speak to us tonight in a special way. Revelation chapter 1, verse 9. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. And his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice is the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Let's bow our heads again, please, while we pray. Our fathers, we bow in your presence. We come, Lord, to ask you to forgive us, to cleanse us of every sin. Thank you for this day, for the blessings, the mercies of it, for the privilege to be under this tabernacle again. Thank you for the wonderful music. Thank you for the fellowship we have with the people of God. Thank you for this camp meeting. Thank you for each church that's represented, each man of God. I pray that you'll bless them in their respective places of service. I pray, Lord, that even on tomorrow, should you allow us to see the Lord's day, I pray, Lord, that you'll meet with all these participating churches especially in a special and unusual way. I pray, Lord, that you'll manifest your presence. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege to know you as our Lord and as our Savior. And then, our Father, we lift up all these requests for prayer, all these objects of prayer tonight. Lord, I pray especially for Leslie McAbee. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of meeting him many, many, many years ago. And Lord, we're aware that you know all about the situation. Lord, you know where he is geographically. You know where he is emotionally, physically. And I pray, Lord, that the great physician will make his round and do in his heart and in him only that the Lord can do. I pray for Brother McAbee. Thank you so much for him. Lord, I know that he's concerned, and I pray, Lord, that you'll meet this need. We are grateful that we can cast all of our care upon you, for you care, and that we can tell Jesus, Jesus alone, who can, who does, who has helped us. And our Father, we lift up all these needs tonight. Touch thy servant. Give us that special anointing. Illuminate our mind, loose our tongue, drive back every evil spirit, every satanic force, that the Spirit of God shall have His way in every heart. And when we leave tonight, May we be aware that God has spoken to us and that God has done a work in our hearts. We love you because you first loved us and gave yourself for us. In the name that's above every name, the name of our blessed blood-stained Redeemer, we humbly pray. Amen. I began speaking to you last night about John reporting from the Isle of Patmos. I spoke to you about the message that John received, the revelation of Jesus Christ, for that's what this book is. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And I told you that this message extends a salutation. Grace and peace be unto you. And that is the salutation that comes from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. And I also said that it incites anticipation. Behold, He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall behold Him. And tonight, as we continue to look in these verses, you note that this message also defines a revelation. In the verses that I read, John, who says, I am also your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the Word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. The pastor of the church of Ephesus, of course, was John, the sainted disciple of Christ. And now he's an old man, and he's been exiled on Patmos, a lonely island out in the Aegean Sea, about 25 miles in diameter, 24 miles out into the sea. A rocky, rugged, desolate island. But he was there for the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. And he speaks of himself as our brother and our companion in tribulation. Now, I don't have to remind you that the New Testament is a record of suffering of the Lord's people. Think about John the Baptist. Think about Stephen, James, the brother of John. Now, I remind you tonight, brethren, sisters, we are treading where the saints have trod before us. The testimony of Christian history is a trail of blood. Think about Polycarp, who was the pastor at Smyrna, who was burned at the stake. Think about those martyrs of the catacombs at Rome. Ridley, Latimer, the Waldensians, the Anabaptists, our forefathers. Think about John Wycliffe, who gave us or translated our English Bible. And yet God used their tribulation and their death to preach the gospel. Think about the Apostle Paul, sitting in Nero's dark dungeon cell. And yet he wrote letters and conquered Rome. And again, think about Wycliffe, who was burned at the stake. John Wycliffe said that when my body is burned, the ashes will flow to the Avon River and into the sea, and the Word of God shall prevail. God uses tribulation to promote our good and His glory. All things work together for good to them that love God and the called according to His purpose. It's been my privilege a time or two to visit the site where the old Bedford jail stood, where John Bunyan was in prison for 12 years. And often they would, the officials would bring his blind daughter and hold her up before John Bunyan and say to John Bunyan, if you'll denounce Christ, if you'll denounce your faith rather, then we'll free you. And John Bunyan refused. It was out of that experience, though, in Bedford jail, that God gave him that precious, that blessed hour of glory that has blessed the people of God down through time. Pilgrim's Progress. Well, every Christian lives in two locations. John was on the isle that is called Patmos, and yet he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. He had a human environment, and he had a heavenly environment. Like that old cobbler who lived in an apartment above his shoe store, his cobbler shop. And that cobbler said, I work down here, but I live up there. And so it is with the child of God. We are pilgrims and strangers on earth, but our citizenship is in heaven. I think about many more individuals who out of great tribulation and out of great sorrow were used to be a blessing to the people of God. Think about Fanny Crosby, who was blinded by a quack doctor when she was just a baby. Once when Fanny Crosby was being interviewed in her late 80s, the reporter said to Miss Crosby, ask her this question. If you could have one wish granted, what would it be? The reporter was getting ready to write down that I might receive my sight. But to his astonishment, Fanny Crosby replied that I might remain blind. For the first face I shall ever behold will be the face of my Lord. Instead of becoming bitter, making herself and everybody around her miserable, instead of that, out of her blindness, she wrote such songs as Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine, heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. Now, if John had remained in Ephesus as pastor, the book of the Revelation would never have been written. And of course, that could not have been. John had to be on that lonely island called Patmos. Many years ago, flying to Israel, when we were flying over the Aegean Sea, and the pilot came on the intercom and said, we are flying over the Isle of Patmos. There's a cloud covering it, but our radar detects that immediately below us is the Isle of Patmos. And I thought, yes, sir, 2,000 years ago, that little church at Ephesus did not know where their saintly, godly pastor was at. But God knew, and God had a divine purpose in John being on that lonely island. Any trial that lets you see Jesus more clearly is well worth it. And I'm sure that all of us have had experiences, trials or sickness or whatever, that we wouldn't want to ever go through again. But we have to admit that during that time, the Lord made Himself real to us and told us things and put things in our hearts that we would have never known had it not been through that trial and through that testing. I think I hear John say, after those soldiers have placed John on that lonely island, and I imagine as John sits on that lonely island and watches those Roman soldiers disappear out of sight, I well imagine John looking up toward heaven and saying, Lord, they put me on this lonely island because I love You and for my testimony and for the Word of God. But I'm wondering, Lord, while I'm here on this island, is there anything I can do for You while I'm here? And I don't know how the Lord did it, but the Lord revealed Himself to John and said, yes, John, I'm going to give you a revelation to show my servants of things which must shortly come to pass. And Christ, in all of His glory, was revealed to John the Beloved. He was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Was Patmos worth it? You better believe it. The revelation of Jesus Christ. You know the content of this revelation that describes the majesty of Jesus. And somewhere on this rocky island, John, exiled for preaching the Word of God, is in the spirit of worship and praise. And while he's worshiping God, he hears behind him a great voice as of a trumpet. And the one who speaks identifies himself as the Alpha and the Omega. After all the fullness of the Godhead dwelleth body in him. This is the only description given of the Lord Jesus in the New Testament. And John was instructed to send these written messages to the seven churches. As I said last night, they were not delivered to the lodges or the clubs But to the seven churches, he saw the Lord walking among the lampstands, the candlesticks, the churches. The Lord works and walks through his churches. He manifests his presence in the church. Matthew 18:20. When if two or three are gathered together in my name, I am in the midst of thee. His clothing is described. And we read that was a flowing robe about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I turned to see the voice that spake to me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like of the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. That refers to his dignity, to his judicial authority, to his kingly presence. Isaiah said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. I saw the Lord sitting upon the throne high and lifted up. And his train or his robe filled the temple. The Lord Jesus is the Son of God. And he wears the robe of dignity, a flowing garment down to his feet. John says, a priestly robe, the regal robe of a king, girt about the paps with a golden girdle. Now in ancient times when a man was to serve or was to run or work, he girded up his loins, but this girdle is about his breast. That is the kingly repose of the Son of God who sits on Jehovah's throne. After all, his work is done. The redemption work is finished. He'll never have to repeat it. He'll never have to redo it. This man offered one sacrifice and sat down forever at the right hand of God. And so he sits on Jehovah's throne. Though exalted in heaven, his heart is still the same. Did you know that there's a man in heaven who prays for us? There's one mediator between God and man. The man, Christ Jesus. His character, his head, his hair were white like wool. That refers to his purity, his eternity, the nobility of his character. In the Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 11, he is described this way. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. But when John beholds him, his hair is white like wool. Of the ceremonial law, the raven is a bird of abomination, according to Leviticus 11. And that is Christ's identification with sin. It was upon that sacred head, upon his hair, that the crown of thorns was placed, the symbol of the curse of sin. It was upon that sacred head that all the wrath of the holy God was poured out. And Christ Jesus became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. But when the work of the cross was finished, his head and his hair are white like wool. The marks of suffering are forever upon him. Somebody says when we get to heaven, they do not believe that we'll see the wounds of Calvary. I think that the five wounds of Calvary will remind us throughout eternity that for us, for me, he suffered, bled, and died. And his apostle said, who loved me and gave himself for me. I know that he died for the whole world, but I know personally he loved me. He gave himself for me. He died for me. Now the only other place in the Bible where wool and snow are likened in simile is in reference to pardon accomplished through the death of Christ. Isaiah 1:18. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be made as wool. This whiteness is something that man cannot produce. It is the whiteness of the snowflake. It's the whiteness of the lamb's coat. It's divine. It's heavenly. It's sublime. It is the Lord's cleansing. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me White ash, no. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And then you know that his eyes were a flame of fire. That pictures his omniscience. He is all-knowing. Hebrews 4 says, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. The eyes that wept over unbelief in Jerusalem. The eyes that wept over the grave of Lazarus. The eyes that wept in the Garden of Gethsemane. As Hebrews 5:7 says, when the days of his flesh offered up strong prayers and supplication with strong crying, in that he feared death. And the Lord Jesus, I remind you, was God, but he became man. And in the days of his flesh, he suffered as a man. He was wept as a man. And he endured everything that you and I will ever have to endure. But now these eyes are the eyes of him before whom all things are laid bare. He sees us. He knows all. Now the mythological character Santa Claus does not know who is naughty or nice, but the judge of all the earth knows. His eyes are all seeing eyes, and his feet likened to fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. That brass speaks of righteous judgment in the outer court of the tabernacle. All the instruments and all that was used was made out of brass because it had to do with God's judgment on sin. The altar where the fire burned was brass. The laver where the priest washed was brass. The tongs and all the instruments were brass. And under his feet, the Lord Jesus marches forth in righteousness. He is tramping out the winepress of the wrath of Almighty God. One day he will put every enemy under his feet. Nothing can stop him. Those feet walked up the hillside of Golgotha. Those feet walked out of Joseph's borrowed tomb. Those feet left the Mount of Olives. And someday those feet shall again rest upon the Mount of Olives. He will put everything in order that's out of order. His truth is marching on. None can stop him. His voice is the sound of many waters, the voice of power and authority. It is that voice that will call those that are in the grave. John 5:28 says, those that are in the grave shall hear his voice. The righteous dead shall be raised, and the unrighteous shall be raised 1,000 years later. And then try to imagine this great voice that John heard. Can you imagine trying to argue with Niagara Falls? That fades into comparison with the voice of the Son of God. Once the serpent's fangs fastened on his feet, but now like bronze they walk out of the grave, and even the iron might of Rome could not stop him. His voice, as is the sound of many waters, God who at sundry times and in divers manners in time past spoke unto the Father and the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom he made the world. And he had in his hand 7 stars. The 7 stars are the angels, are the ministers, the messengers of the 7 churches. The world has its stars in the field of entertainment. But Daniel 12:3 says, they that turn many to righteousness shall shine as the stars forever. And I suggest to you that you make the men of God your hero. And how grateful I am even for men that God has put in my pathway that has influenced me in the ways of God and in the right way and in the hand of authority, in the hand of might. God holds up and he holds fast his servants. They might be in some unknown place, some remote place, unrecognized, but they're dear to the heart of God. I remind you, the preacher does not create the light. The star reflects the glory of God. And so it is with the man of God, with the preacher that God has called. God honors His Word. He upholds His servants with His power and His might. It does not matter if a man is educated or uneducated. It does not matter if he is known or unknown. It does not matter if he preaches in a grand cathedral, on a sawdust floor, or on a sawdust floor. God holds up and God holds out His servant. He honors His Word. A man may be a Georgia spitter, a Tennessee windsucker, a North Carolina hacker, a fast-talking, nasal-sounding Yankee, but if he'll preach the Word, God will honor him and God will uphold him by His power and His might. In the hand of authority, in the hand of might is the Lord. Out of His mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword. It is the Word of God, you know, that men are trifling with. And it is a powerful blade. It is the saver of life or death. His countenance was as the sun shineth in His strength. And on the Isle of Patmos, John saw the countenance, the majesty of the Lord. Only a few times did the Lord reveal His Godhead and His deity while on earth, such as at the Mount of Transfiguration. And when He was baptized, the last time that John had saw the Lord had been 60 years ago. He leaned on His breast at the Last Supper, at the Lord's Supper. He had taken care of Mary, the mother of Jesus, as the Lord had commanded him. He'd watched the water and the blood flow from His wounded side. And now He sees Him in His untainted glory, the Son of God, in His full glory, that is. And I remind you that it is the glory of God. It is the light of Christ that will be the glory of heaven. The thing that will make heaven heaven is the fact that we shall see His face. 2 Corinthians 4:6 says, "For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give light to the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." In the New Jerusalem, there are no stars, there's no moon, there's no sun, there's nothing, any kind of artificial light at all. But the glory of the Son of God is the light of that city. It was that light, that glory Saul beheld on the way to Damascus. And suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And we that are saved should one day walk in the glory of His presence. Second, the Bible says that someday we shall behold Him face to face in all of His glory. And then lastly, it inspires consolation. You note the Lord's touch. John saw Christ and he fell at His feet as a dead man. He was overcome with His majesty. He was looking at unveiled deity. His eyes were blinded by that light and His ears were stunned by the voice of many waters. John beheld the Lord in His glory. You remember that Daniel saw Him of the river Hiddekel, and he says that His strength left Him, and that we read of others that beheld Him and they lost their strength. And John said, "I beheld Him and I fell as a dead man." I hate this modern day familiarity with the name of God, with the name of our Lord. He is not one of the boys. He is not the man upstairs. He is not a superstar. He is the bride and the morning star. His name is above every name. Wherefore God hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name. And then the Lord did a very wonderful thing to John. He reached down and touched him. I saw him, I felt his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand on me saying, "Fear not, I am the first and the last." You remember the book of Matthew, that there was a leper. And of course that leper was separated from the rest of the camp, isolated from the camp, from the inhabitants of those that were well. Spent his days crying unclean, unclean. But we read, and Jesus put forth his hand and touched him. I am sure that leper had probably forgotten what the warmth of the human hand felt. Been a long time since anyone had touched him. And now here's the Lord of glory touching him. Do you remember the day or the night that he touched you? I remember the night that he touched me initially. And I was born in the glorious kingdom of God. I want to tell you, since that night, many, many times, multitudes of times, he has touched me and he has lifted me up. And sometimes when my heart feels too heavy for mirth or song, he touches me. I cannot explain it. The touch of God is a divine mystery. I've been riding down the interstate before, down and out, and all of a sudden, it was as if God just poured a bucket of liquid love in my soul, and the bells of heaven began to ring. And sometimes, in the night, God sends his angel to sing in my room. Who can ever describe the touch of God? He touched me. He touched me. No one can cheer the heart like Jesus. Sweetest note in Sarah's song, sweetest carol ever sung. Jesus, Jesus, blessed Jesus. I'm he that was dead and liveth. I'm grateful that the Lord Jesus lives tonight and is coming for his church. The very last message in the Revelation, Jesus said, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and the morning star. And then he added, he which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. And the Holy Ghost got stirred up while he was riding and said, amen. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Oh, that yonder sacred throne, with his feet may fall, we'll join the everlasting song and crown him Lord of all.